shoot from a stump. So picture in your mind a mighty stump. It's like a huge, giant stump from a massive tree that's been cut down, like a great redwood or something. Just the biggest stump you can imagine. What does it mean? What does it mean that there's a huge, giant stump? It means that there was a huge tree. It means that there was a massive tree that grew for a really long time, that took years and decades and maybe even hundreds of years to grow and was alive, but then was cut down. It takes a huge tree a long time to grow. With redwoods, it can take hundreds or even thousands of years for a massive tree to grow. How long does it take a tree to fall? Just a few moments. It just comes down. All that life, all that growth, all that time of slow growth comes down in a moment. And so this picture of a mighty stump is a pretty loaded image. The picture of a stump tells a story of life and death, of a long growth and a swift end. And that's where we start this morning, with this image of a great stump in Isaiah. But now I want you to imagine, out of the middle of this great stump, just a little sprout, a little green shoot beginning to grow out of the middle of the stump. And that's the image that Isaiah develops across several chapters in the book of Isaiah. It's a kind of a theme for Isaiah. A stump with a shoot growing out of it. Great life and growth, a huge fall, but then a return to new life. And so that's the theme we're going to trace through Isaiah this Advent season and see what it shows us about the coming of Christ. That shoot out of a stump represents for us Christ and his coming. So we'll start this morning in Isaiah 6, 8 to 13, and we'll see the great tree of Israel reduced to a stump. Next Sunday, we'll see a shoot sprout forth from the root of the stump. And that will be in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5 next week. And then we'll see that the root of this stump will become a signal of salvation for all the peoples of the earth in Isaiah 11, 6 through 12. And then finally, we'll conclude with the song of salvation that comes out of all of that in Isaiah 12. So, this morning, Isaiah 6, 8 to 13, the great stump. Let's read it together. And let's read all of Isaiah 6 this morning. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Amen. So what's going on here? What in the world is this vision of the great tree being cut down and left as only a stump that is the holy seed? Let's remember a little bit what's going on here with Isaiah. All right. This whole thing, this image of a little green shoot growing from a stump begins with a great tree whose time has come to be cut down. That's where we come into the story. And if this seems like a little bit of a dark start to Advent, that's okay. There's a reason we need Christ to come. If we're going to think about the light of the world coming into the world, we have to recognize that we needed the light to come into the world because the world is dark. The story of Christ is the story of life, death, and then resurrection. There is no way out of this sin-cursed world without life, death, and then resurrection. So we begin by asking, why is there a stump? Well, Isaiah is a prophet to Israel on the brink of exile. God has created and blessed the nation of Israel. He's given them a great land. He's blessed them and prospered them into a great nation. He's given them his own laws. He had given them a great king in David. And under David's son Solomon, Israel attained their greatest height. They had grown to be a glorious tree whose branches spread far and blessed many. Under Solomon, they had attained their greatest height yet, living in a golden age of peace and blessing and glory under the wise King Solomon. It had become so glorious that the Queen of Sheba had traveled to come just so she could see the glory of the kingdom of Israel, so she could take rest under the shade of its branches. But there's a deep lack of health in the tree. There's a disease in this great glorious tree, even at its height, even at the most glorious, the most fruitful time of the tree of Israel, there's a disease. And there's a promise that the great David will have a greater son who will rule God's people forever in righteousness. But now Israel has rebelled against God. They've broken his covenant, and the God who is very slow to anger has come to the end of his patience. And he sent his prophets, including here Isaiah, to warn that the curses of the covenant are just around the corner for Israel. Isaiah brings this final call to repentance before all the curses that God has promised for disobedience come upon the people of Israel. Right before God is handing his people over to the Assyrians and throwing them out of the land that he's given to them and ruining their great city, Jerusalem, and tearing down their glorious temple, right before all this, he sends Isaiah to warn them that the great tree is about to come down. As he says in Isaiah 1, why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. God's warning that the tree is deeply diseased and it's going to have to come down. He's going to cut everything down that's proud and exalted. He says this in Isaiah chapter 2. The Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Against all the cedars of Lebanon. Okay, those were like the great redwoods, the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish and against all the beautiful craft, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled and the lofty pride of man shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. God has flourished Israel as this glorious tree, but pride has crept in, and it poisons everything. And now the kingdom must come down. And then Isaiah gets that famous vision of God seated on his throne, surrounded by seraphim, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." God is lifted up, and Isaiah humbles himself and confesses his sin and the sin of his whole people. God deals with his guilt, deals with his sin, commissions him to go and speak to Israel on his behalf, and that's where we join the story this morning in what we read from Isaiah chapter 6. So God commissions Isaiah to go and to bring a message to Israel. Isaiah is commissioned with a message to Israel. So that's Isaiah 6, 8. Have it open in front of you. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" God wants somebody to go and deliver his word to his people. And Isaiah steps forward to be the man, famously saying, "Here I am, send me." And while many sermons on this passage stop here, this morning we pick up here and we see the details of the message that Isaiah was famously sent to bring to God's people. And it's kind of a shocking message. It's kind of a severe message. It's a message of divine judgment on his people. It's ultimately a message that the tree has to come down. And so let's see what that message is in verses 9 to 13. This is the message that God sends Isaiah to bring, which is the message that God will cut off his people. That's in verses 9 to 13. Look at it. The message Isaiah brings is a message of being handed over to sin, isn't it? These verses are pretty much the worst thing you can have God say to you. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. That's not a command. That's a curse. If you persist in your sin, there comes a point when God hands you over to your sin. "Let him who's filthy be filthy still." To be handed over to your sin is the greatest of God's judgments. Isn't that what we saw as we've been working through Romans? Isn't that what we saw in the opening of Romans? That when God judges a people, what he does is he just gives them over to their sin. You want rebellion? You want sin so bad? Now you can have it. And it destroys us. We saw in Romans 1 that although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to become wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. There comes a time when the God of patience hands you over to your sin if you persist in rebellion. And that's where God's at with Israel at this point in the story. So he sends Isaiah with the message, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. They've worshipped these mute and worthless idols, and now they're handed over to become like their idols. They have ears, but they can't hear. They can't understand the truth. They have eyes, but they can't perceive reality, just like the idols that they have worshipped. And so this prophetic word from God goes forth and accomplishes what God sends it to do, which is to harden the hearts of a people set in rebellion against him as he hands them over to their evil and to their sin. That's what follows in the next verse, which is God's commentary to Isaiah on the message of verse 9. So look at it, right? "Whom shall I go? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people, quote, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive,'" end quote. Make the heart of this people dull. So now he's commenting to Isaiah. Here's what you're going to do. That's the message you bring. Here's what it's going to do. Make the heart of this people dull. and their ears heavy. Blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. The time of God granting the gift of repentance is over. It's now time to hand them over to judgment. This message that God sends Isaiah with will harden their hearts. It will dull their senses so that they're not able to repent. Do you see that there? I mean, verse 10, it's a little bit shocking for God to send his prophet to say these kind of things, but here he is. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. God wants the message of Isaiah to harden their hearts, to heavy their ears, to blind their eyes, so that they don't understand with their hearts and then turn and be healed. This message should make you tremble if you are playing around with sin. If you're toying with sin and treating it lightly and just giving way to it, watch out. Repentance is a gift that God gives, and he can refuse to give it as he pleases. If you're toying around with sin, if you're walking into sin on purpose, if you're plotting sin in your imagination and just counting on apologizing later, you should seek God's mercy to repent today, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's something that Peter warns the church. Beware, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart causing you to turn away from the living God. Take care lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will fool you. It will harden you, and it will destroy you. And where will you go when God himself purposes to blind you so that you will not turn and be healed? Now, this verse is hard for those who have an unbiblical view of God and of mankind and salvation. Many people don't have a theology that can even make sense of these verses. Like, how would God do that? Why would God do that? How is this even possible? There's a popular notion of God, right? Just kind of sweet and nice, trying his best to save people, whoever he can, but he holds back at the end of the day because he's a gentleman or something like that. And that goes along with a view of mankind that all of us are pretty good. We just make a few bad choices. God's really nice, but he just doesn't ever try to force himself on us. But we still have goodness deep down in our hearts. And God just has to kind of appeal to the innate goodness that remains in us. And he's just kind of wishing everybody would let him forgive them, but he can't, because something about free will and love that isn't really in the Bible, but sounds really good if you say it fast. But the Bible rather presents a God who's absolutely sovereign over all things, including salvation. We've seen this as we've went through Romans again. Romans chapter 9. God has mercy on whom he has mercy. He hardens whom he hardens. This is the God of the Bible. He's absolutely sovereign. And the Bible presents a mankind who's completely dead in our sins and unable to return to him. We don't have a spark of goodness left that just needs to be fanned into flame. We're dead in our sin and without hope except God's sovereign mercy breaking in and bringing us to life. And the Bible presents a salvation that's wholly dependent on the electing free grace of God who shows mercy to whom he wills and hardens whom he wills. That's the picture that the Bible presents. And that picture is abundantly clear and works in perfect concert with a verse like this in verse 10, where God sends Isaiah with a prophecy that will harden those whom God wills to harden. He has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whom he wills. And here we see him willing to harden a specific people at a specific time in a specific place in history. And this is no obscure passage. Rather, this passage here is quoted in all four Gospels and by Paul in the book of Acts. This verse is picked up and quoted over and over and over again across the New Testament. Paul uses it to speak of the ongoing rebellion of Israel against God, even in his day. The gospel writers use it to speak of the ongoing rebellion against God continuing to their day, which culminates in their rejection of Christ. So this is bad news for Israel, right? This is it's not looking good for them during Isaiah's time, right here on the brink of exile. It's looking really bad. This is not a message that you want to hear from God. How long will this last? Like, is this forever? What's the extent of this rejection of God by his people? How long will he harden them? How deep will the cut go? That's what Isaiah wants to know when he hears this. Like, Isaiah is troubled by this message. Like, this is a hard thing to hear. And this is a hard message to have to bring to the people that you love, to your people. Verse 11, then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste, without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it's felled. The holy seed is its stump. The news continues to be bad. Like, Isaiah is going, okay, Lord, but is this kind of temporary? Like, how long are you going to harden the people? Is this just for a little while? Is it just a little bit? And God goes, no, it's until cities lie waste and are desolate. And then if a tenth are left, you go, okay, here he's going to turn in mercy. Once a tenth, once 90% of the people are done and judged and hardened, then a tenth is left. Then he's going to turn and show mercy. No, though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again. This is very, very serious. The news is bad. Cities will be empty. Imagine, like you imagined a giant stump cut down, imagine now a city that's just empty. Walking down the streets, just empty buildings, and tumbleweeds blowing by. Homes will be left abandoned. The land will be desolate. This is what God does to a people that he rejects. And this is the end of the curse of his covenant. Okay, do you know that covenants, arrangements that God enters into with a people, covenants have blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. This is how covenants work. And God has laid these out plainly when he entered into covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai, and he brought them out of Egypt, and he gathered them together, and everything was pretty good, but it was terrifying because the mountain was shaking, and he entered into this arrangement because here's how it's going to work, and when you obey me, I'm going to bless you. Just bless your socks off, and you will just have life, and your cows will give birth, and the land will produce abundantly, and you'll be in your land, and everything will be wonderful, and it's going to be great, and I'll be your God, and I'll be with you. Your enemies won't be able to touch you. But when you disobey, I will curse you. And there will be famine, and there will be sickness, and your herds will die, and your plants will wither. And your enemies will come in at the end and carry you away, and you'll be cut off and dragged out of the land. That is the sad culmination, if we could call it that, the anti-culmination of the curses, is exile. Look at it with me in Deuteronomy for just a minute. Deuteronomy 28. 58. This is exactly what God warned them would happen. These are the terms. The terms of their relationship are very clear. Everybody knows what's expected and what's going to happen, what the consequences are. None of this is coming out of the blue. Deuteronomy 28, 58. If you're not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions. Afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples. from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at evening you'll say, if only it were morning. Because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. But there will be no buyer. That's the culmination of the curse of God. That's what happens. God told him this from the beginning. When you break the covenant, this is what's going to happen. It ends in exile. Conquered by enemies and exiled from the land. And after God has done all of this, if he removes 90% of the people from the land, it won't be enough. He'll go back through and burn it again. So if Israel's a giant tree, a terebinth or an oak, he's not trimming off a few branches. He's not just making some adjustments. He's cutting the entire tree down until only a stump remains. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. Israel will have come to a total end. They will be burned and cut down so that only a stump remains. And yet, a stump remains. A stump remains. Isaiah 6 is not all darkness, but we have to grapple with the darkness. We have to grapple with the depths of the darkness in order that we may understand the glory of the light shining. So the huge tree, the glorious tree that was Israel, is cut all the way down until only a stump remains, but a stump remains. Like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled, the holy seed is its stump. What does this mean? At the end of this really thorough passage about judgment and destruction, finally we get this little seed of hope, this little seed of light, of life coming back from death. The stump is a seed. Out of the judgment and death, there is the hope of new life. So what is this holy seed? Like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains, when it is felled, the holy seed is its stump. It's just like in a really dark night, but you have one little candle that lights. You know, there is a little bit of hope here. And in a deep darkness, one little light that shines brings a whole lot of hope. It brings a whole lot of comfort. And that's what we have here. It's only one little seed. And yet, that's all we need. All we need is one little light, one little bit of hope. And this is what God gives us beginning in this prophecy. And Isaiah is going to expand on this. And it's going to grow and turn into a glorious hope. We'll see that in due time. So what is this holy seed? What is this little light that begins to shine right here? In a way, it's the remnant. Okay, it's those who are left. Though they were as many as the stars of the sky, Deuteronomy said in the curse, they will be very few. But there is a few. God will not completely do away with Israel in the exile. That Isaiah is standing on the brink. You know the history of Israel, and they did go into exile. Assyria did come in, and they did take them over, and they did wipe out Jerusalem, and they did destroy the temple, and they did carry them off. Both Israel and Judah, the southern tribes, they were all sent into exile. But God will not completely do away with Israel. A small few will later return, and God will rebuild the nation. This is the stump. This is the seed. This is what's left. But that's not a really satisfying answer. The remnant being, okay, but a few of them. Like, I'm going to get rid of almost all of them, but there will be a very small few. Less than 10%, we know that. When it's down to 10%, it'll burn it again. But there will be a few. But it's not a very satisfying answer, because if the story of the Bible up to this point has shown us anything, It's that even profound acts of judgment from God aren't enough to fix the problem, right? He did a worldwide flood. You'd think that would have straightened us all up, you know, if that was what we needed. If just a good, serious spanking would get our attention, you would think that a worldwide flood would have done it. And there's only a few people left on the ark, and they just watch God kill everyone and everything. And they come off the boat like, oh, we better get our act together, right? Okay. But it didn't work. Immediately, they start sinning again. Immediately. And so here, we think the holy seed being those few Israelites that God doesn't kill, the remnant of those who still believe, if we've learned anything from the story of the Bible, it's that they're gonna come back, they're going to reestablish, and then they're going to rebel against God again. And isn't that what happens when we keep reading? We get to Ezra and Nehemiah and some of the prophets who stand and prophesy after the return from exile, and they come back, and there's a rebuilding, but they're sinning again immediately. It drives the prophets nuts. I forget if it's Ezra and Nehemiah. He gets so mad, he's like ripping out their beard hair and punching them. It's like he can't take it anymore. If God restores them, they're just going to do it again, aren't they? But there's more going on in this passage than the exile and the return. We know that this passage is about something bigger than the exile that is about to happen, where the Israel really was in history, carried off and conquered by the Assyrians, and their city was destroyed, and their temple was torn down. Okay, that really did happen, and then they returned. But this story is about something more than that. And we know that because Jesus quotes this in Matthew 13:13-17. And he specifically says that this chapter in Isaiah 6 is a prophecy that's fulfilled by the people who are rejecting him. The people that are rejecting Jesus in his day is who this verse is about. And he says that's why he's speaking to them in parables. So that seeing, they may not see. And hearing, they may not hear, lest they should believe and turn and be healed. Jesus says that's what this passage is actually about. So while this passage in Isaiah 6 is fulfilled in a small sense in the exile that was impending while Isaiah was writing, it actually pointed beyond that to an even greater judgment on Israel following an even greater sin from them. Here's what Matthew Henry said about it. He said this was to be a type and figure of the state of the Jewish church in the days of the Messiah, when they should obstinately reject the gospel and should thereupon be rejected by God. Jesus quotes this passage and says this is fulfilled in his day. So you see that this is how biblical prophecy works. Do you know this? If you don't understand this, you won't understand how to read the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is typological. Okay, it'll show you something in a beginning form so that it can show it to you again in a greater form later. Just like the temple, God built the temple and established this whole temple thing so that you could understand when Jesus comes and he goes, I am the true temple. You go, well, what on earth does that mean? Well, the temple was the place where God met with man. And so then Jesus comes and he's like, all that stuff I taught you in the temple, that was about me. And then he says, the church is the true temple. You are living stones built in the temple, so you can understand what the temple is. Well, in a similar way here, the exile and then the return from exile was a type. That was kind of an initial fulfillment of this in order to prepare you and teach you about an even greater exile that was coming when Jesus would come and his people would reject him and they would be cut off. And again, when Jesus came, the city of Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed and the temple was destroyed in AD 70 and it was carried off and the people were sent off. Okay? That's the ultimate fulfillment of this passage. That's what Matthew specifically says. When the light of the world came to his own people did not receive him. Rather, they crucified him. This was the ultimate act of evil. This was the ultimate rebellion against God, the ultimate breaking of the covenant. You can't get more rebellious against God than to kill him when he shows up. And God visited them with a judgment far more serious than the Assyrian captivity. God destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. He scattered his people in ways that they are still suffering under today. And in that greater fulfillment of these things, who is the stump? Who is the holy seed? What's left? If this passage is fulfilled in Jesus' day and the rejection of Jesus by his people, what's the stump that's left? What's the holy seed? Well, it's Jesus himself. Ultimately, the holy seed is the Christ. The tree of Israel is cut down when Jesus comes, but there's a stump left. And the stump is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed. You know this term for seed is a loaded term across the Bible, right? Eve was promised a seed who would come and crush the serpent. Abraham was promised a seed who would come and bring blessing to all the peoples of the earth through Israel, through Abraham's offspring. David was promised a seed, God's own son who would come and sit on his throne and rule the world in righteousness and judgment. And so they're just waiting. When is this seed going to come? She's going to be an offspring of Eve. She's going to be an offspring of Abraham. Or he's going to be an offspring of Eve. He's going to be offspring of Abraham. He's going to be an offspring of David. He's just been narrowing it down and narrowing it down, narrowing it down until the seed came. As Paul said in Galatians 3, the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say, and to seeds, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Christ is the holy seed. Jesus is the truly holy one. He's the only one who can really be called holy. He is the holy seed, as Isaiah 6:13 says, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is the stump. Jesus is the only one who can bring hope to God's people. And so with the coming of Jesus, God cuts down the tree of Israel, and there's nothing left but the stump. But that stump is a seed, and from that seed will regrow a tree that will grow to fill not only Israel, but all the nations of the earth, including Israel. This is God's plan. God's people have been judged and hardened and therefore burned and cut down to the ground until only a stump is left. But that stump that remains is the holy seed, the Christ. And in the coming of Christ, God's people were cut all the way down. Here's what Jesus said about it in Matthew 23. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. The generation that Jesus was speaking to. All the judgment was coming to its head. All the judgment of God at the breaking of the covenant was coming to a head all at once when Jesus came. God's cutting his people all the way down until what remained was only Christ, the true offspring of Abraham, the true seed. Cutting a whole nation, a whole people down to one man is absolutely devastating. Do you see that this is what God did with the coming of Christ? He cut the entire nation down to one man, the holy seed, the stump. All of Israel was cut down until there was only one man left. And then that one man himself was cut down. Is this the end? The holy seed, the only man who was left, was hung on a tree, cursed by God, crucified, and killed. Cutting a whole nation down to one man, pinning all the hopes of the nation on that one man, and then killing him is just the ultimate end. How do you come back from that? That's absolutely devastating. There's no recovering from that. Imagine if America was cut down until there was only one individual left, and then that person was publicly killed. It's the end. There's nothing left. Unless that one man is the Christ, the hero, the champion, the beginning of a new creation, the beginning of a truly holy tree. The tree was diseased. It had to be cut all the way down so that out of that tree, out of that very stump, which still gets the honor of being the stump out of which this new seed would grow, it actually contains the seed, out of it would grow a new tree, and this tree doesn't have the problem that all mankind has been plagued with ever since Genesis chapter 3, ever since the fall, this new tree would be started by a holy seed, by one who never sinned, by one who is free from the poison, from the disease that has caused all the problems through all of history. Because when Jesus was cut down, he was standing in as a representative sacrifice for the purification of all God's people, the Jew first, and also the Gentile, all the peoples of the earth. When Jesus was cut down, he was dying to pay for the sins of all those who trust in him so that the problem of the corruption of sin could be totally brought to an end, could be finally dealt with from the root like nothing had ever dealt with it through history, so that we could start again from a new foundation, the only foundation that would work, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true holy seed, the stump. And not only that, but this one man has the power of an indestructible life. So that having been cut down and purifying all of God's people, he arose. He came back. The story of human history is a story of life, death, and resurrection. And this was the ultimate death of mankind. When Jesus came and died, this was the end. This was the lowest point. And out of that lowest point, out of the darkest point, came life, came resurrection, and came the dawning of a new hope, of life everlasting. Christ is the holy seed. He is the stump. And Christ is always the stump. He is always the stump. He had to be cut down so that he could rise and bring new life. And if you want to participate in that new life, you are welcome. But in order for you to participate in that new life, you too have to come all the way down. This is not just about the nation of Israel. This is about you as an individual as well. If you want to participate in the new life, if you don't want to be cut off and receive the curses of breaking God's law, you have to come all the way down. You have to be cut all the way off so that only Christ remains and you start again in him. Really often I hear people who need to come to Christ trying some half measures with him, trying some sort of partial admission of their sin, some excusing of the sin. It wasn't that bad. I think I mostly was a Christian, but I went a little astray, and I know I need to clean some stuff up. I know I've done some bad things, but I've also done some pretty good things. Calling on God, I need some pretty thorough pruning, God. I'll admit, I've got several dead branches on me that have to come off. Like, I'm going to need a pretty thorough pruning here. But how often do people stop short of a recognition that it's not just the fruit that's gone bad, it's not just a few branches that have to be pruned? It's the whole tree. You have to come all the way down. You, like Israel, who represents all of mankind typologically, you have to come down all the way to the roots. Your entire tree, the entire tree of your natural life in Adam has to die. It's the only way to salvation. There is no other way to blessing. There is no other way to life. There is no other way to bearing the fruit for God's glory, to life and light and glory. There is no other way but to die. You have to die with Christ. You have to be baptized. You have to go down into the waters, all the way down, and come all the way back up. You have to be born again. You can't rely on your initial birth. That birth is dead. It's poisoned. It's rotten to the core. That old person has to die, and you have to be born anew. You have to be born again in Christ Jesus. It's the only way. You have to take up your cross and die to everything that you were before, and then follow Jesus in the newness of life. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whoever you are, this offer is now to all the peoples of the earth. And if you have not done that, then you are still in rebellion against God, and you are under his curse. You still have the rot in your core. Your tree is diseased, and it cannot be saved. You will die in your sins when God comes and cuts down the entire tree of Adam once and for all. There's no hope for you to be saved in you. You must become a stump with a new shoot growing out of it. C.S. Lewis says it well. He says, Jesus says this to the sinner, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. This is the only way for all of us. The tree has to come down so that new life can spring up. And not only is that how you first come to Christ, this is how you have to first come to him on your conversion when you're saved. It's also how you live every day by faith in him. So if you're a Christian and you have done that, you think, okay, great, I've done it. Like, and that is good. But also, this is how you live each day by faith in him. Do you remember that Jesus said this in Luke 9, 23 and 24? He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What?
Once a week.
That's right. One time a couple years back. No, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. What's a cross? That's where you die. That's where you are crucified. So you do this when you come to Christ. You have to be born again. The old you has to die. The new you has to come. And then you do it again every day. Every day until we reach glory, we wake up and we say, the old me is gone. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer me. It's Christ in me. You can't start trying to rebuild the tree, the old tree. You can't start trying to pick up the pieces of the cut down tree and start stapling them back together around the stump that's left. No, those just stay gone. And all of your life and all of your energy goes into that new sprout that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And so every day we participate in this, and it's hard to fully describe, isn't it? But you know it. What it is to die to yourself, to turn from yourself and to put your trust in Christ Jesus wholly. You've done it and you do it again every day. You wake up every day and you go, it's not me, it's Christ. My confidence is not in me, it's in Christ. My life is not my own, it belongs to him. Today I don't wake up and go, what's my will for me today? I wake up and go, what's Christ, God's will for me in Christ today? And we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we walk in the Spirit, and we keep in step with the Spirit. We run from sin. We trust in God. This is the foundation of it all. We live by faith in him. So run from sin. Trust in God. Live by faith in Christ every day, whether that's Israel or whether that's the Gentiles. We all get a new, fresh start in the holy seed who is the stump. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the new tree. Christ came to be cut down for you so he could be the roots of a new humanity in fellowship with God. The smallest of seeds will grow. This one seed, the one seed that was left, all of mankind is cut down, left with one seed. That smallest of seeds will grow until what? Until it is the largest tree in all the garden, and the birds will come and make their nests in its branches, and then he will come again and make all things new. That's what he says. This new tree is going to grow and fill the entire earth, and all the birds will nest in the branches of the tree that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the new humanity in him. And so we'll revisit this. Today we're just on the stump. Next time, we'll skip to Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll see the shoot that sprouts up and what that means for Israel and what that means for the nations and how that all works out. So Isaiah will have much more to say. If you feel we left some things hanging, that's okay. This is an Advent series. We've got 4 weeks to work on this. But here today, the message is that the tree has to come down. It has to be reduced to a stump so that it can live again. So it was with Israel, and so it is with you. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, this old creation, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. As you celebrate Christ's coming, when Jesus came to save all of us, to be the light in the darkness, when the seed came so the tree could be cut down and everything could be started over with health and life, as you celebrate the coming of Christ, the gift of this one seed that would save the whole world, and as you cultivate longing for his return, for when he comes back and finally all of this is finished and it's just the new tree and all the rot of the old thing is taken away and burned forever and it's just glorious new life forever, as you long for that day, may his Spirit come to you and visit you in power to fill you with faith and hope and joy and life and light through faith in the coming of Christ, our only Savior, our only hope, our only salvation. The gift of God has come in Jesus. Amen. Amen. God, we thank you. It's a hard message to hear. We don't like to hear it about ourselves. It's hard for our flesh to hear about your judgment, about your hardening, about your cutting down sinners and handing us over to judgment all the way. And yet, Father, we recognize that it's the only way. You told us that the day that we eat of the tree, we would die. And death is the only way through this, but we thank you that you sent Christ so that though the tree had to come down and reduced completely to a stump, you made a way for life to begin again. And you invite us to participate in that as the decaying stump that is all we have left becomes fertilizer for that new growth and that new life that we get to participate in as we get caught up into that new tree and pulled up into it and reconstituted and recreated and now used to become part of a truly living tree that is all that you designed humanity to be. And now we can finally be in your Son. So Lord, thank you for cutting us off. I thank you, and I trust my brothers and sisters can pray this along with me. Anyone who's never prayed this, Lord, I pray that they would find it today for the first time. But Lord, I thank you for cutting me all the way down. I know that it was the only way. And I thank you for planting Christ in me, for planting the seed of Christ in me and your Holy Spirit in me so that I can participate in the new creation in Christ Jesus so that I can have life in him again. Lord, thank you for killing me. It truly was the only way. And thank you for raising me from the dead with Christ. And Lord, help us to take up our cross daily, to participate in that happily and thankfully and willingly every day as we leave, forget what is behind, and we press on towards what's ahead for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so now, Father, as we come to your meal, this feast that commemorates all of this, embodies all of this, this death and life coming out of death that you have worked for us, will you meet us here? And will you put to death whatever remains that needs to die? And will you call to life all of the newness that's in us in Christ Jesus? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.